Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. From time to time we hear criticism that is brought against the Bible in one shape or another. And one area in which there's criticism against the Bible is that it simply is not relevant in our lives today. It was a book that was completed or compiled around 2,000 years ago. And while it may have had relevance in its time, there's been a lot of time that's passed since then, and it's just not very relevant in our lives today. And you don't have to examine the Scriptures very long before you see that that simply is not true. Not only is the Bible the only book that answers the most basic philosophical questions that man has, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? Not only does it tell us what lies beyond this life and how to prepare for it, it also tells us how to live our lives to the fullest while we are here. One of the ways that the relevance of the Scriptures can be seen is that it gives us wisdom and it gives us instruction regarding our everyday lives, something as simple as how to make a good decision. We're faced with choices every day. Some of them have absolutely no bearing or impact upon us whatsoever. Are we going to have a hot dog for lunch, or are we going to have a ham sandwich? Well, 20 minutes after lunch, who cares? We don't even care anymore. But there are also choices that we can make that have a lasting impact upon not only our lives, but the lives of so many other people. So some of the decisions we have to make, some choices, are very important. And we want to know how to make the right decision, how to make the right choice. Life is full of choices. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, our minds need to function in a certain way. In Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we spoke this morning in our study about coming out from the world, being separate from the world, there's when we become a Christian, our mind has to change. We can't go on thinking the way we used to think, because that was in the world, that was worldly thinking. We can't be conformed back to the world, but our minds, our way of thinking has to be changed. It has to be renewed. Our values, our priorities, our judgments, even the very reasoning process that we use in making decisions has to come into harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have observed the choices made by some Christians, and I've thought to myself, what in the world were they thinking? What were they thinking? How could a Christian come to a decision like that? They do things, or they condone things done by others that the Bible clearly condemns. And those kind of decisions, quite honestly, if you look here at verse 2, those kinds of decisions do not prove or approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. What are these people thinking? Since man has been created with a free will, and since we will be judged according to the exercise of our free will, we need to be careful to make sure that we make the right decisions and the right choices. So this evening, this afternoon, for a few minutes, let's consider some things that the Bible has to say about how to make a good decision. I want to suggest to you that the first question that we need to ask when we're faced with any kind of decision, number one, is it lawful? By that I don't mean what does the law of the land say? What does the state of Ohio say? What does Greene County say about this? I mean, is it lawful according to God's book? Does God allow me to make this choice that I am wanting to make? Is it authorized by God? This should be the first question that each and every one of us ask. A Christian should never consider doing anything that is not according to the Word of God and the will of God. But how can we determine whether or not a particular choice is according to the will of God? Well, number one, we could ask, is there a specific command or prohibition that relates to this decision that we are about to make? Is there a passage in the Scripture that clearly says, thou shalt not? As if there is, our decision is made for us. Is there a passage in the Scriptures that commands us to take a specific course of action given this decision that we have to make? And if so, then our decision is made for us. There, as we talked this morning, the line is drawn. It's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. But sometimes, in the absence of a specific command, perhaps there are some principles that form a basis upon which we should make our decisions. Maybe a principle like loving our neighbor as ourself. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So there's a principle that has a very broad application. It's going to apply to a lot of different decisions that you and I are going to make in our lives. How do I want to be treated by others? Well, that's the way I'm going to treat my neighbor. Maybe I've got a problem with my neighbor. Maybe I've got a problem with a classmate at school or a teacher at school. Well, I need to remember this principle to love. There are principles set forth in 1 Timothy 2 and at verse 9 regarding not only our dress but also our demeanor, our attitudes and our actions and our words. The principles of modesty and propriety and moderation. In Titus chapter 2 and at verse 12, we are told that the gospel teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so the decisions, the possible decisions I can make, possible choices that I can make, which one is the most godly? Which one is the most righteous? Which one would a sober-minded Christian make? And in the absence, perhaps, of a specific command or a principle, is there an example in the Scriptures that I can follow? Look at Philippians at chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible records the history of people just like you and I. People that lived lives, people that were accountable to God and accountable to others. People that had to make decisions. And we see some that made good decisions and some that made bad decisions. And we need to learn from their example. They're just as valuable as modern day examples today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We need to look at others. We need to see the lives that they lived. How did this person become successful? How does this couple have a good family with godly children? Or how did this person, what happened? What mistake did they make in their life that caused the headache that they have in their life? I want to be sure that I don't make that same mistake following those examples. And at times, when we are faced with this decision, we need to go to the Scriptures. We need to ask first, is it lawful? And really, brethren, this is a question that we need to ask before we make the decision. Instead of making the decision, having somebody challenge us on it, and then we come to the Bible and we search through and try to find that verse to justify the decision we've already made. No, we need to go to the Scriptures first. And we need to see, is there a passage of Scripture that's going to help me to make the right kind of decision here? First and foremost, is it lawful? We need to know right from wrong. And brethren, we need to be grounded in our principles, because while there are some decisions that we can make with some time, there are some decisions that we have the luxury of being able to sit back and think about it for a while. And you can just ask Christy. I drive her crazy sometimes thinking through decisions. And she's probably like, just make one already. But I like to think things through. But we don't always have that luxury. We don't always get time to pray and to seek advice and to think through a decision. There are times that we need to make decisions like that. And it's when we have to make those instant decisions that we're going to draw upon our character. And we're going to draw upon what knowledge we already have of the Scriptures. And it's those kind of decisions that are really going to tell what kind of a Christian we are. The depth of our character, our understanding and our knowledge of God's Word. So we need to go to the Scriptures first. We need to know what is lawful and what is not. And that's going to guide us, brethren, in making the right kinds of decisions. And I've talked to Christians before. And I'm confident that you have as well. And they've said, yeah, you know, I know what the Bible says, but... And that tells me, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to make a bad decision. I'm not going to do what the Bible tells me to do. No, the first and foremost, the first question we need to ask, is it lawful? Do I have a right to make this particular decision? Secondly, we need to consider the question of edification. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question of using or abusing our liberties. And specifically here in Corinth, it was the matter of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Some Christians understood there wasn't anything about that idol's temple, so that meat wasn't tainted at all. And if I want to go to the marketplace and buy it and eat it, it's not going to do anything to me. But there were others who had been converted out of idolatry, and to them, their entire lives, that meat had religious significance. And now that they are a Christian, to go back and to eat that meat to them would be a sin. So Paul is writing to these Christians who understand there's nothing wrong with that meat, but telling them, you're destroying your brethren, you're destroying their conscience when you insist on exercising that liberty when they think that it's wrong and they think that it's sin. And there are principles set forth here in these chapters that teach that, yes, we may have the right by God to engage in an activity, but that right ends when it begins to place a stumbling block before a brother or sister in Christ. And so Paul draws these thoughts to a conclusion, begins to here in verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul had a right to enjoy all things that were lawful. But Paul took other things into consideration than just himself and his rights. Paul looked upon others and he asked, is it going to be helpful? And is it going to edify and build up my brethren? Just because I have a right, a lawful right to engage in a certain activity, or to pursue a particular course, or to enjoy a certain liberty, does not mean that it is the right thing for me to do under every circumstance. I don't live in a vacuum, and I need to consider other people than just myself. How is this going to affect others? Is it the proper thing for me to do, given the specific circumstances and the people that it's going to have an influence upon and affect? Paul had the right to eat meat, but when it upset weak brethren, he denied himself of that right for the good of those brethren. Romans 14, and at verse 19, deals with the same type of subject, the use and abuse of liberties that we have been given by God. In Romans 14, verse 19, Paul said, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. So when it comes time for us to make a choice, to make a decision, we need to think, what kind of an impact is this going to have upon others? Upon my spouse, upon my children, upon my brethren. We need to think outside of ourselves. There's a more noble course for us to follow than to insist upon the full exercise of our rights and our liberties. We need to think about one another. Third, we need to think about the long-term effects of our decision. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, The Apostle Peter writes and tells these Christians that they need to give all diligence to adding to their faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and on down that list he goes. He says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Here's a biblical case of near-sightedness or short-sightedness. And Peter points out the fact that they can't see very far back. They forget where they've come from. They forget that they've been cleansed of their sins and that they've risen to walk in the newness of life. They forgot about those things. But I want to suggest that near-sightedness goes forward just as much as it goes backwards. And we forget who we are. And we forget about any kind of long-term effects. How about today in the avenue of sales? How about the impulse shopper or the impulse buyer? The person in the department store, in the grocery store, and they're pushing their cart along, and they walk by an end cap, and there's a tasty snack, and hey, that's going in the cart. It wasn't on the list, but it's going in the cart. I want that. Or how about the person that gets the old credit card out? You know what? I'd like to have that. I can pay for it later. Swipe that card. That thing's mine. Or as I think I brought up as an illustration a number of weeks ago, what about the furniture salesman? Don't make any payments for 2 full years. Well, I can handle that. Who knows if I'll still be alive then. I'm going to buy that house load of furniture. I want it now. Instead of saving up for it, instead of setting aside and working toward that goal, we want it right now. We've gotten to where we don't think very far beyond just right now. When it comes to making decisions, and not just financial decisions, when it comes to making decisions in life, we need to be able to see the long term and look down the road and see what this decision is going to do and the long term effect that it's going to have upon my life, and upon my family, upon those that I love, upon my neighbors, upon my community. Wisdom is shown in the ability to see where one's actions and decisions will take him. Jesus talks about there being two different ways, remember? There's the narrow way that's difficult and it leads to life, and there are few people who find it. But there's the wide path, the easy path that leads to destruction, and there are many people who are walking on it. And do you know why there are many people who are walking on it? I want to suggest to you that it's because almost none of them take the time to look or consider, where's this road going to? They could care less. They're walking with everybody else. It doesn't matter. Wisdom is shown in the ability to stop and think a matter through. See where this argument takes one. See where this path of reasoning takes one. See where these decisions take one. I was born in 1971. I hope that doesn't upset too many people. That anybody who is my age or younger who chooses to smoke cigarettes gets what's coming to them. I hate to be so harsh about that, but I had health year after year after year. And every year in health class, we looked at that black lung, that smoker's lung in the book. Some of you remember that? I mean, we had it every year. We knew what would happen to us if we started smoking, and yet people my age and younger still smoke. They know what's going to happen. Or at least they should. Perhaps they've forgotten. But of course, I know also you eat a lot of saturated fats and a lot of sweets, and instead of exercising, you eat some more of them. I know where that goes too. But how many of us take the time to really, truly look down the road and see where our decisions are going to take us to? How many of us take the time to look at the spiritual consequences or blessings of a decision that we make instead of just looking at the physical? What spiritual impact is this going to have upon my life and upon my family, upon my children? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. "And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's the eternal consequences of this decision I'm going to make? I'm in love with this person. I want to marry this person. And yeah, everybody around me is saying, you know what? They're not such a good person. You know what? The fact you can't drag them into the church building, maybe that ought to tell you something. Nah, forget about all that. Forget about the long-term effect. I'm in love. And we don't stop to think about the long-term consequences of the decisions that we're making. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, Lot was given a decision by his uncle Abraham, and really, it says something about the character of Abraham that he even gave Lot this decision. The decision really should have been Abraham's decision as to where they were going to lead. Remember, their flocks and herds got so big the herdsmen couldn't get along anymore, and so they had to part ways, this uncle and his nephew. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Really, Abraham had the right to make that decision. And Lot would have been left with what Abraham didn't want, but Abraham gave Lot the decision. It says something about Abraham there. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. Remember, he's a herdsman. Remember, he's got livestock, and what do they need? They need water, and they need grain. They need something to graze on, and here it is. This is a great financial decision for Lot. Then Lot, verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And starting right here, events were put into motion that brought about the loss of everything for Lot. He probably moved there justifying the move, saying, you know what, this is the best move for me financially. I'm going to be able to take care of my wife. I'm going to be able to take care of my children. And he ended up losing it all. He failed to see down the road what impact it was going to have upon him and his wife and his children living next to and eventually in the city of Sodom. He didn't look at the long-term effects of those decisions. We need to do that. And sometimes, those of us who are younger, we don't have the experience to draw upon to really, truly know what the long-term effects of decisions are. And that's where it's wise for us to seek the counsel of older Christians. To ask older Christians, what do you think about this? I've got this decision that I need to make. What do you think? And to go to them and ask. And now, advice from older Christians does not take the place of the Word of God. But when you've got about every older Christian that you've asked telling you one thing, that ought to tell you something. That's the right decision to make. That's the best one. What's the long-term effect? We need to think about that. We need to think also about what kind of an effect this is going to have upon my influence. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Christians, both young and old alike, need to be concerned about their reputation and about their influence. One's name or one's reputation is valuable, but it's also very fragile. Our reputation is, in essence, our track record. It tells others how we're doing, how we've been doing, and the kind of decisions we're most likely to make in the future. A reputation can be a lifetime in the making, but As we know, it only takes a moment to destroy. And once our reputation is destroyed, the Bible teaches that it is very hard to restore. As we had in our scripture reading this evening, Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." All it takes is a handful of terrible decisions, and our reputation is gone. And who knows if we'll ever be able to rebuild it. We need to think about the value of our reputation. When we feel challenged or pressured into making what we know to be the wrong decision, we need to ask, what's the price of me compromising my principles right here? Maybe I'm married to a non-Christian. Maybe you're married to a non-Christian. Maybe your husband is not a Christian. And he pressures and challenges and then comes right out and says, "This Sunday, we're going to go do this. You're not going to go worship. You're going to go do this." To go along with that, what is that doing to your reputation and your influence when you put family before the Lord or before the Lord's family? What does that tell your spouse, your children, and others about your Christianity and about your conviction? Your boss asks you to lie for him. There are some people that have jobs, that take jobs where that's the case. I was talking with someone a while back about a Christian getting involved in politics or running for president. They'd never make it. They'd have to lie. They'd never make it. Your boss insists that you lie for him. I mean, that's a tough decision. Are you going to lie or are you going to lose your job? Here's one thing you can say back to your employer. You know what? If I lie for you, then you know that I'll lie to you. What does that say about your reputation, about your influence when you cave in matters like that? It's true that sins can be forgiven, and we're thankful for that. And individuals can't forgive the wrong that we may have done against them, but the consequences of bad choices that we make may follow us for a long time. People can forgive, but very few of them can really forget. Indeed, a good name is to be preferred over great riches. We need to ask the question also, this decision that I'm going to make, is it the best? You see, not every choice is between good and bad or right and wrong. Sometimes choices are a matter of degrees. Good, better, or best. And Christians, being the children of God, we need to make the best decisions. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That is, knowledge, knowing what you know, and discernment, the ability to determine right from wrong, the ability to determine good, better, and best. Verse 10, he continues, "that you may approve the things that are excellent." The meaning of that phrase, "approve the things that are excellent," is you can tell which one is the best. You can tell which of these different choices, which one is the best. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that you know how to make that kind of a choice. Not only do you know right from wrong, but you know what is the best. And sometimes with decisions that we make, it's a matter of degree. And Christians need to be choosing that which is the best. Is it the best? And then finally, another question we need to ask is whether or not our choice will glorify God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where Paul was talking with them about their liberties and about whether or not they should eat meat. And as he is drawing this section, truly drawing it to a close, he says, 1 Corinthians 10 and at verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is another principle that should be at the forefront of every decision that we make. Will that decision bring glory to God, or will it bring shame to me as a Christian and shame to the Lord's church? Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16, again in our scripture reading, Jesus said that we were to let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The decisions that we make and the actions that we take as a result of those decisions, people are going to see. They're going to know about it. And what are they going to say about it? Are they going to say, you know, that person is a good person. That's a good man. That's a godly man. I see the decision he's making there. That woman, she is a godly woman. She must take her faith seriously. There must be something about her faith that she's committed herself to the point she'd make that kind of a decision. Or are they saying, do you see what our neighbors did? And they claim to be Christians? You see here in the paper what they're involved in? What their children are involved in? And they claim to be Christians? Things like that are said. People make those kind of judgments. It reflects upon us. It reflects upon our God. It reflects upon our brethren. So as we're making decisions, we need to think, is God going to be glorified as a result of this? Or should I be able to stand on the steps of my house and say, you can't judge me. You don't know my heart. God knows what's in my heart. Well, the Bible doesn't say that we need to live that way before men. The Bible says we need to glorify God in the way that we live, not make excuses for the way that we live. Will it glorify God? Or would I be ashamed if my brethren found out about it? It'd be a good litmus test for a decision that we have to make. I'm sure there are other things that could be considered, but this will do. When we face that fork in the road, when we realize that we've got to make a decision, and it's an important one, it doesn't have to do with what we're going to eat or something along those matters, but it has some import to it. There's some things the Bible tells us we can do that will help us to make the right decision. Is it lawful? What does God's Word have to say about it? That's where we ought to go first. What effect is it going to have upon my brethren, upon others? What's the long-term effect going to be? And how's it going? What kind of an impact is it going to have upon my influence that I want to use in the future? Is it the best choice that I can make? And will it glorify God? Those are things that will help us make good decisions. Why is it important that you and I learn how to make good decisions? The reason is because as creatures of free will, we're going to be held accountable for the decisions that we make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to be judged according to the decisions that we make. And so we need to be careful to make the right kinds of decisions. Thank you for your kind attention, not only this morning, but also this afternoon, and hope that we've said some things that have been helpful. Hope you'll take this home and you'll think about it and you'll study through it and pray about it and make application in your life. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. That's the best decision you can make. No need to put it off any longer. All things are ready. If you're ready, we'd be glad to hear your confession of faith, and we'd be glad to baptize you right now. Maybe as a child of God, you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you need our prayers on your behalf. You couldn't make a better decision. Let us help you. We'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.